Well, I got splaining to do, I guess. Baptisterian. Let me explain what a Baptisterian is. It doesn't mean that I am a covenant theologian. I'm not sure I'm a theologian at all, but that's not what it means. It means that, we used to always say that when the rapture took place, the Presbyterians would go first because it says the dead in Christ will rise first. But I'm not a jump the pew shouting Baptist. I grew up in, I can say it, Bobby's not here, New Jersey. And went to an independent Baptist church, but I think probably preacher would think we were a bunch of Lutherans. We started out every service with the doxology, praise God from whom all blessings flow. And we had a morning prayer in the morning service that, depending who it was that was praying, it could last anywhere up to 7, 8, 9 minutes. And then we were probably sedate, because when the service was starting, people would come into the sanctuary or the auditorium, whatever you want to call it, and they would sit there quietly and either read their Bible or pray in preparation for the service. And you come down south and you go to an independent Baptist church, and you have to stand up here for a minute and a half to get everybody to be quiet so you can start the service. Big difference. So that's why I'm a Baptisterian. Not because I have non-Baptistic theology, but because I'm just a little more, I guess, sedate. And the older I get, the more sedate I get. And I've been around for a while. I've been around so long that I remember in the 1956 presidential campaign, where Eisenhower was running against Adlai Stevenson. And I remember Adlai Stevenson sitting on the platform in some place where he was making a speech, and he had a hole in the sole of his shoe. And in all the years that I've been alive, that hole in the Democrat's shoe has gone up to their head. And I've seen a lot. I was alive and able to watch TV in 1953 when Queen Elizabeth was coronated or crowned. And my family being from Canada, that was the greatest thing that ever happened, was the coronation of a Queen of England was on television. And she's still queen. And it's amazing. That's quite a run. And she's challenging Queen Victoria's record of number of years being monarch. So we live in a world today that is different from when I was growing up. In the Eisenhower years, we watched Ozzie and Harriet Nelson on TV. We watched Leave It to Beaver. Father Knows Best. Now it's Father Doesn't Know Anything. You ever watch these TV commercials with families on it? Dad's always the dumb one. He's always the one that gets things wrong. Mom's there to rescue him. Things have changed. What a world we live in. You know, in the Bible, there's a book in the Bible that kind of parallels what we're going through in our world today. The book of Jeremiah, back in the Old Testament, he's one of the prophets. And he wrote 52 chapters of a book describing what was going to happen to the city of Jerusalem when it was attacked and under siege by Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, king of the Babylonians, probably one of the greatest kings that ever lived, the most wealthy. Remember in the book of Daniel, when Daniel described the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, his kingdom was the head of gold. The next one down was the Medes and Persians, and they were silver. Then the brass for Greece and iron for Rome. Things change. Those kingdoms no longer exist in reality. And yet, if you remember that great statue that Daniel described, when the stone struck from heaven, which is Christ and his kingdom, that's when the whole statue deteriorated and dispersed. Those kingdoms today are still in existence in other countries in the world. And when Christ comes and destroys the worldly kingdoms and takes it over for himself, all of those remnants of those kingdoms are going to disappear. Just an interesting sidebar that we have some interesting things that are going to take place. Jeremiah wrote about a city that was going to be destroyed, and the reason they were going to be destroyed because of some of the reasons why our nation today is set up to be destroyed also. There are many theories floating around as to who's who and what's what in the world today. One of them is that the United States of America is going to be totally destroyed before Jesus Christ comes back. Now, I don't know. I have no insight beyond what the scripture says about what's going to happen. Sometimes I wish I did, because if I could get that kind of insight, I could write a book, and I wouldn't need to be waiting on Truliant Federal Credit Union to give me a mortgage. I'd just go out and pay cash. But you know, God has things in mind for all of us. I was listening briefly to a little bit of the new program that's on TV with Bishop T.D. Jakes. And he was spouting off something that just didn't make a whole lot of sense biblically. A lot of people think T.D. Jakes is one of us, but he's not. He doesn't believe in the Trinity the way we do. He believes that God appears as the Father sometimes, and as the Son at other times, and as the Holy Spirit at other times, but he's never all three at once. The Trinity is Jesus Christ and God the Father and the Holy Spirit are always who they are all the time and have always been since the beginning of, well, there was no beginning. The beginning was when we started keeping time. But before that, it was eternity past. And Jesus and God the Father and the Holy Spirit have been the same ever since, before there was time. Can't wrap my mind around that. Can you? Time will be no more, it says, in when the roll is called up yonder. We won't keep time anymore. It'll just be eternity. When we've been there 10 million years, well, we won't know how to count off 10 million years because there'll be no more time. But you know, our country today is facing some real serious problems. I think as I look around here that with maybe a few exceptions or not, but we're all deplorables. We're all in that basket of deplorables. I thought, you know, when I heard that, well, what if I'm not supporting Donald Trump? Then I'm not a deplorable. But then she started listing off what deplorables are. People who are against gay marriage, people who are against abortion, people that are against socialism, people who are against whatever. She listed off a whole bunch of us. And I thought, well, you know, even if I'm supporting Hillary Clinton, I'm a deplorable because I'm one of those people she's mentioning. But if you're a Christian today and you stand up for Jesus Christ, you're putting yourself in the place where you could be persecuted. Over the years, I've studied the Bible and I have looked at premillennial, pre-tribulation, post-tribulation, mid-tribulation. Newest one now out there floating around is pre-wrath. And that the wrath of God is the seven vials that are poured out in the last part of the tribulation. And that the church is going to be in the tribulation up to that point. I've had people ask me questions. What's all this about? But what it's about is that God has a plan. And he's revealed that plan to his prophets. Now, when Jeremiah wrote about the city of Jerusalem and the nation of Judah, the nation of Israel, the 10 tribes of the north had already been taken into captivity by the Assyrians and scattered throughout the world. Because of that, some of you may have Jewish blood in you because you were scattered at that point and you went all over Europe and Asia and everywhere else. My daughter-in-law, who lives up in Maryland, did a survey or an ancestry thing of our family and found out that on my mother's side, there was some Jewish blood. I should be rich, but I'm not. I'm rich in name only. But you know, the Jews were scattered in such a way that all of us could have some Jewish blood in us, probably a minute amount. But you know, when Jeremiah wrote about the nation of Judah and the city of Jerusalem, he was writing about what would happen because of the sin of that nation and that city. You know, the city of Jerusalem was a walled city. It had double wall. And Hezekiah, when he was king, reinforced the walls and then set the nation up for destruction. You remember Hezekiah? He prayed for 15 more years. Careful what you pray for. I praise the Lord that I don't find myself praying for more years. Lord, give me the years you have for me, and that's it. I'll take them. But don't listen to my prayer if I start praying for more and more years. See, Hezekiah, when he had the Babylonians come and visit him, he showed them everything he had. All the treasures, all his military might. He just showed it all to them. And when the prophet came by and said, you know, you did a stupid thing, he said, well, I'll be dead when it happens. I think a lot of people in our nation today are saying, well, I'm going to keep living the way I'm living, and when the walls come tumbling down, I'll be dead and I won't have to see it. And I think maybe our politicians think that sometimes, that if this country does destruct, they'll be dead and gone by the time it does. Don't count on it. But Jeremiah preached to the people and to the king. He took the book that he wrote and he took it to the king, and the king got a hold of it and started, it was being read to him. I guess when you were a king, you have people read to you. Nowadays, we have Kindles, but, you know, I have to read it ourselves. But the book was read to him, and every time he came across something he didn't like, he took a knife and cut out that part and threw it in the fire. You know, our people in our nation today are doing that. God's word is being preached in the United States of America. It's on the television. It's on the radio. We have representatives here from Bible Baptist Network. Sure. We just bought it. You didn't know that, did you? The Bible Broadcasting Network. And around the world, the gospel goes out. In the last 10 months, I've been working over at Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. They have a chat room very much like BBN does. And it's been going since 2011. See, I'm already going back into my younger years. It's called something. Well, it's, anyway, there's medicine for that. But since 2011, they've had over 8.5 million people accept Jesus Christ over the internet because of the chat room. Constantly, we have a large screen TV in the lobby over there, and it says how many people are on the line right at that point in time and where they are. And sometimes there's over 150 people on at the same time being preached to or witnessed to. But you know, people are getting saved across the country and around the world. But there'll come a time where that may not be so evident. We could end up with somebody in the White House who is anti-Christian. Well, I think we already have. But more so even. Friends, we may not have much time to witness for Christ. Now, that was all introduction. The next hour will be the sermon. And Daniel's prayer will not be answered. I don't have enough material to go on for hours and hours, so rest assured, don't run for the door yet. After all we've been doing to get ready to move, I think I'm probably too tired to go on that long anyhow. If you're going to move, move in your 40s, not in your 70s. Whew, we have packed up more boxes than you could shake a stick at. I think we've got about 130 or 140 boxes and plastic tubs and things full of stuff that are going to be moved on Tuesday. So, Jeremiah wrote another book, and it's called Lamentations. It follows right after the book of Jeremiah. It is a poetic book. If you look at it in your King James Version, you see it just as like it's written as prose. But some of the modern versions, the more recent translations, have it set out as poetry like they do with the Psalms and Proverbs and parts of Job and so on. And you can tell that it's poetry. It is a series of five poems, and they're acrostics. Not a cross stitch, but acrostics. That means each verse in the chapter begins with the succeeding letter of the Hebrew alphabet than the one that previously. And they all have 22 verses, and there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Except for chapter 3, which has 66 verses, which is divisible by 22 evenly. And it has the same thing, but every three verses start with the succeeding letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's an amazing piece of literature from that point of view. But it is also a lament. We don't use that word a whole lot in our vocabulary today, to lament. What does it mean? Well, it means to cry aloud, to cry aloud. And if you read the book of Lamentations, you find out that it is not only a poem, and is not only an acrostic poem, like Psalm 119 is also one, but it is a prayer. And I think it tells us something about how we, as people in the United States of America today, need to be praying for our nation. It's so easy when we're praying, and we're always in such a hurry, aren't we? Rush out the door on the way to work and we say, Lord, give me a safe trip to work today in Jesus' name, amen. Or, Lord, bless this food I'm about to swash down with a cup of coffee, and don't give me indigestion. Amen. But you know, praying is different than that. Praying is communication with God. I often wonder how our marriages would survive if we communicated with our spouse the way we communicate with God. We'd talk to our spouse three times, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, except most people don't eat breakfast, lunch, and dinner anymore. They stop and get something quick along the way, and then maybe they have dinner at 9 o'clock at night when they finally get home. The rest of the family's already eaten. We don't live like we should. But prayer is communication with God. And when you are in a situation as Jeremiah was, and like we are, we need to take time to cry aloud unto God. In the Psalms, there are several laments, whatever you want to pronounce it like. I guess it's lament. Where David cries out to God. And one of the phrases that's over and over again is, "Arise, O Lord. Arise, O Lord, and come to my aid. Arise, O Lord, and take care of my enemy so that they do not pursue me anymore." I got thinking, when we say arise, God, what are we saying? Well, where does God spend his time? Well, he's got a throne room in heaven, doesn't he? Remember Isaiah in chapter 6? He said, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up, sitting upon the throne." And he saw the angelic creatures around God singing, "Holy, holy, holy." God sits on a throne. And he does that because he's the king of the universe. But when we say arise, and we pray and ask God to arise and come to our aid, you ever thought about the fact that maybe he stands up? Remember Stephen? One of the first deacons. And Stephen was speaking before the Sanhedrin, and he kind of ticked them off to the point where they gnashed their teeth on him. You get rabies from some of those Pharisees, I'm sure. And they carried him out and they stoned him to death. And when Stephen was just about ready to breathe his last, he looked up and he saw what? Jesus standing. Jesus standing. Coming to Stephen's aid. And he sent peace from heaven down to Stephen, and Stephen closed his eyes and went to sleep. And momentarily he was standing next to Jesus. We need to pray for our nation. But we need to pray for our nation that it would turn back to God, and we need to cry aloud unto God and have God stand and send what we need down here to change this thing. Politicians are not going to change it. I was talking to my son in Maryland last night on the phone, and he said he doesn't know what to do about voting. And I told him, I said, "Well, you need to vote. If you don't vote, you're sinning against God." I said, "I don't know who to vote for." We have the two major candidates are both crazy. Yep. Amen. Amen. A while back, Franklin Graham was interviewed on, I think it was on Fox News or CNN, one of the two. He seems to get a lot of airplay on both. And they asked him who he was going to vote for and what he was going to do. Of course, he has this Decision America tour that's going on right now, all 50 states, where he's visiting the state capitals and prayer rallies for people to pray, to vote, and get engaged in local government. And it's working out really well. They've had about 8,000 or 9,000 people get saved at these rallies. And, but you know, he said to the reporter that was interviewing him, when they asked him what he was going to do, he said, "Well, you kind of have to vote for the lesser of two heathens." And, you know, they are crazy. But one of them's got to be a little better than the other. Not taking sides here, but, you know, red's a nice color. except when it's a pantsuit that's being worn to a debate. Then it's a Halloween Satan suit, and it fit. But what are we going to do? Well, number one, we're not going to put our faith and trust in a do-nothing Congress and a president that doesn't know what to do, either one of them. Where is our faith to be placed? Well, there's only one place where faith actually does something, and that's in faith in God. What does God want to do with the United States of America? We need to cry out to God that revival will take place in this country, that people will get down on their knees and will pray and ask God to change their lives. And they're not going to do that out in the world. It has to happen in the church. The people who trust God for salvation need to get on their knees and pray and cry out to God and say, God, arise and send a revival for this land. Revival is not a 3-day meeting or a 5-day meeting or a 7-day meeting in some church or in some town. Revival comes from Christians turning their lives over completely to God. 100%. That means you may have to give up some of the things that you like. You may have to give up things that are not bad in and of themselves, but they take up your time from where you ought to be praying and being in God's Word. Interesting this morning, the auditorium class being taught by Brother Pete. And this morning he mentioned something about not being a sports fan. I can relate to that 100%. I used to be a sports fan. I was a football fan when the Patriots were in Boston. Some of you don't even remember that they were ever in Boston. Some of you don't even care about the Patriots one way or the other. But I was a Patriots fan. I used to watch them play on TV in Foxborough, and they were the Boston Patriots before they became the New England Patriots. I remember when the Dodgers played in Ebbets Field in Brooklyn, and they moved out, and it was a terrible thing that they would move out. I wasn't a Dodgers fan. I was a Yankee fan. Oops. But over the years, I have seen so much in sports that makes me realize it's a false god. It is a false god. And now we have in our sports arena imbeciles who will not stand up for the national anthem that ought to be executed. Well, actually, they ought to be fired out of the NFL, but they won't do that because then whatever city it happens to be will go up in flames. What this country needs is Christians who will put aside all of their hobbies, so to speak, and get right with God and pray and seek God's face. Because he said if we seek his face and we turn from our wicked ways, he'll heal our land and forgive our sin. Hey, well, I'm a church member. I don't sin. Boy, if you think that, you haven't been here on Sunday mornings when preacher's been talking about 1 John. If you say you have no sin, you are a liar. And last I checked, lying was a sin. Remember years ago, I worked with a fellow who was an electrician, and we were building buildings over in eastern North Carolina, and he was a Methodist. They don't believe that, I mean, they believe that you can reach sinless perfection. He said, I haven't sinned in 8 years. I looked him right in the eye and said, you just did. lying is a sin. If you can go 8 years without sinning, you're not breathing. We all do. But what we need to do about our sin is to acknowledge it to God, get down on our knees and be forgiven, and then turn ourselves over to Him. Let Him do with us what He wants to do, not what you want to do yourself. We live in a time where self is on a throne. We look around and we see, well, Mr. Jones down the street just got himself a new Lexus. You know, I could use a new car. What's better than a Lexus? How about a Jaguar? How about a Bentley? How about an Aston Martin? See, we tend to be that way about things. We don't call it covetousness. We don't call it envy. We just call it what I want. When you pray, ask God what He wants for you. Ask God what's important to Him. Say, well, am I going to get an answer from God that says, this is what I want you to do? This is what's important to me? No, but He's already given us the answer. He wrote a book. It's called the Bible. And in this book, it tells us what God wants us to do. You ever notice when you point at somebody, there's three fingers pointing back at you? It's for all of us. I wish I could say I was perfect, but I'm not. I wish I could say I did everything God wants me to do, and I can't say that. Because we're all human, and we do things that we shouldn't, and we don't do things that we should. God's got a word for that. S-I-N, sin. That's why we need to pray. Why we need to be in tune with God every day. That our sin might be forgiven. That our lives might be the best they can be for God. And it may mean that you have to give up things. It may mean that you're doing some things that, even though they're not wrong, they're stealing your time. Stealing God's time. In the 20 years or so that I pastored up in North Carolina, in Charlotte, I saw an awful lot of people come through a church. We were small. Sometimes we were as in the teens, we were so small. Sometimes we were in the 50s and 60s, but I don't think we ever had more than 60-something in a church service, and that was special. But we had, in those 19 and a half years, we had over 1,000 people come through the church. Some were hurting. Some were seeking. Some were looking for something different. But I've heard some really neat excuses for not being in church. And one that was probably the most interesting was a family who was fairly regular, very regular in our services, came and said, we won't be in the service tonight. My husband has got tickets for the Beach Boys concert up at the Pavilion. And I thought, wow, where have I gone wrong that someone would stay out of church for something that's entertainment of less than Christian nature? And yet today, people stay home from church for every reason and excuse they can think of. We talk about commandments, and everybody thinks about the ten biggies, you know. Thou shalt nots. But you know, God commanded us in Hebrews 10:25 that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And yet, even in independent fundamental Baptist churches, people stay home or out of church for reasons that just boggle the mind. Now, I'm not being legalistic, I hope, but I believe when the doors of the church are open and you're a member of that church, your place is there. You belong where God wants you to be. And if you can't be, well, there are some that are good reasons to miss. But I've actually heard some preachers say that if your work keeps you from church, get another job that doesn't. I don't know whether I'd go that far or not, because God wants us to be able to eat and have a place to sleep. But you know, what's more important? What you want? What God wants? Folks, let's be praying in a lament for our nation, for our churches, for our Christians in this country that need to get themselves back to God, where He is the most important part of your life. Remember years ago, I think it was in the 1970, when televangelists were pretty big on TV, and there's a fella up in Lynchburg, Virginia, Jerry Falwell. How many of you ever heard of Jerry Falwell? How many of you haven't? Everybody's heard of him. He went down the water slide over here at PTL after Jim Baker was embarrassed out of there. Jerry came out with a lapel pin. Jesus first. And I thought, you know, that's pretty neat. Jesus first. I think I sent off $5 or something to Falwell to get one of those pins. I got thinking, if drinking booze is number two, Jesus first doesn't really mean a whole lot. Jesus should be central to your life. Everything you do ought to revolve around God and His plan for you, not around what you want to do. Lament over our situation. Lament over a church situation that would bring about a revival in this country that would see people weeping like the prophet Jeremiah over their sin and over the situation we live in. Let's pray. Lord, thank You tonight for the Word of God. And we thank You, Lord, for Jeremiah and his insight and his writing under the inspiration of the Word of the Holy Spirit. We thank You, Lord, that he had a desire to see his city and his nation come under the influence of the Holy Spirit and under the truth of the Word of God. Lord, we thank You that You love us. And Lord, we thank You that You have a desire to see us be more faithful to You in all that we do. Bless us now, and we pray, Lord, that You would speak to our hearts in Jesus' name.